All right, let's pray, and then we'll look into the scriptures together. Father, thank you for, Lord, your grace, your goodness, that you have been faithful. You have brought us, Lord, safe thus far. It is grace that has brought us, Lord, to this point, and we trust that it will be your grace that will lead us home. As we look into your word, we pray that you will open our minds. Father, give us not only intellectual understanding of it, but Father, may we also get kind of a real heart understanding. May we be able to apply your word as we look into it this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you were here last Sunday, in a sense, this is part two of what we were looking at. Last week we talked about this idea of realigning Christmas. And we used the analogy of a car. And again, remember what happens if you happen to drive a vehicle, and you know what happens when your car gets out of alignment. And we talked about how, you know, your tires wear prematurely, and you have that experience of sort of drifting, to one side, or you drift to another. And if your tires are really out of alignment, and if you're really drifting, and especially if you're doing so on a very dangerous road, it can be catastrophic. So I want us to be continuing to think of that theme this morning. And we noted last week that the Apostle John, writing probably somewhere around 80 plus years of age, so he's getting up there, he's acquired a lot of wisdom, and he is talking about really the whole centerpiece of what the Christian faith is all about, and he focused on the fact of the incarnation. You know, and when you think of it, how often we sort of say these words and we think about them, but we don't, I think, sometimes really get, you know, the full extent. I mean, just it's an immense idea that God, who, you know, has created everything, can actually become flesh and assumes upon himself humanity, and we get the benefits of all of that. And we noted that at Christmas in particular, we can kind of lose our focus, our alignment. And what is it really about? And it really is about, of course, God coming down to rescue us. Now, there's something about us that really craves alignment, and I think you will kind of get where I'm going with this. We either will adjust our behavior to correspond with our beliefs, or we adjust our beliefs to kind of fit in with our behavior. Does that make sense? Okay? And so think of that. In a sense, we are, in many respects, the product of whatever it is that we center on in worship. We've been talking about this magnificent obsession, you know, to know and to follow after God, you know, as disciples with all of our heart. Well, if that is really the case, that's going to have an impact on really how you live your life. I mean, if you really have an obsession, and we often think of obsession as a negative thing, but think of it as a very positive thing. And if you have an obsession to know and to follow hard after God, well, how is that going to impact what you do when you get up in the morning? How will that impact what you think about during the day? How will that impact, you know, what you read and all of these things? And so there's a linkage. What about the pursuit of holiness in our lives? So again, whatever it is that you worship and follow hard after is ultimately going to be the governor that guides pretty much everything of your life. But the other side of it is that, you know, we live in an era where people think that the most noble, honorable thing you can do is to, what, be true to yourself, okay? Now, if that's your magnificent obsession, which is obviously a very dangerous one, but if you're obsessed with self and pleasure and ultimately what is in it for you, well, what do you have to do as a Christian, or if you're somebody who's investigating the Christian faith, really what do you have to do? You have to kind of adjust your theology to fit that, because that is not the theology of the Bible at all. And so we have all kinds of people today who, they might have grown up in Christian churches and they walk away from God completely. Or they decide, you know what, I don't really like the God of the Bible. I'm going to either invent one of my own, or I'm going to pursue another faith or New Age thinking or whatever it is. And I'm going to do something that really fits in with how I want to live my life. Because there's a part of us that craves alignment. We don't like to be out of alignment. We want there to be a correspondence between what we believe and how we live our lives. Does that make sense? And that's kind of where we're going in our message. Now, on a bit of a lighter side, it's illustrated by this slide on the screen. This lady maybe was around, you know, this time of the year, and she's looking, and or she says this, I put my scale in the corner, and it's going to stay there until it apologizes. Okay? Now, what's the point of that? And when you think of it, there are lots of people today, in a sense, that's how they live their lives. They don't want reality. They don't want truth. They want truth to correspond to their feelings. They want truth to correspond to what they choose and want to do. And if your scale tells you otherwise, well, the scale is at fault. Not the fact that we've acquired extra weight over the holiday season. Or if there's something that is a disconnect between how I want to live my life or my feelings, my pleasures, and God, well, then ultimately, no, it's not me that needs to apologize to God, but in a sense, God needs to apologize and kind of get on side with me. And I think in many ways, most people won't admit it, but I think the philosophy of that woman in the scale, in many respects, is the prevailing philosophy of the world we're in today. Well, look back on 1 John chapter 1. What was John's magnificent obsession? Look at verses 1 to 4. We'll review this and then we're going to move forward. He says, that which was from the beginning. In other words, we didn't invent this. This is not some kind of a new idea. But no, this is from the beginning. We've heard it. We've seen it. We've looked at, our hands have touched. Now, there were those who were denying that God had come in human flesh. And you can see him addressing the heretics and what he has to say. He says, this is what we proclaim concerning the word of life. Notice that this is very positive. What he's talking about here is not something that's going to make your life miserable. It's not that, becoming consumed with following hard after God is going to be something unpleasant or arduous in our lives. It might be difficult. But notice it's the word of life. The life appeared. We've seen it. We testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim what we've seen and heard, that you may also have fellowship. Notice again the positive tone here. Why is this being written? What is this all about? Why does it matter whether our lives are really aligned with this message at all? Well, he says, listen, you know, this is the word of life. This is what brings fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. And then we write this to make our joy complete. Now, when you think about it, fellowship, that word koinonia, means in common. And so if we share something in common with God, then obviously we have fellowship with God. But if we're consumed with ourselves and wanting to live our lives and do whatever we want to do, well, there's that disconnect because God will have no rivals. And we either get on side with God or we find ourselves out of alignment and we get into difficulty. So this whole thing is coming into fellowship. And the foundation of it is if Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, John says then, listen, if that's the whole basis of fellowship, well, obviously, if he did not come in the flesh, if the incarnation did not really happen, well, then, no, the possibility of fellowship with God is simply not there. Because Jesus Christ, his human nature, unfallen, untainted by sin. He is the one who was tempted in every way as we are. But what does he do? He is the one who humbles himself, becomes obedient even to the point of death. We talked last week about how the first Adam, as an Adam, the first Adam, all of us die. God said to Adam and Eve in the garden, again, any tree you may eat of. But in the one tree, he says, if you choose to eat of that one, he says, you will die. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus comes. He comes. He lives a sinless life. And he is described as the second Adam. And so we have a choice today. Do we want to be our primary identity to be one which is connected with the first Adam? Or do we want our identity to be joined to the second Adam, which is Christ? But I want us to notice a couple of key points. Number one, fellowship with God must be on his terms. Fellowship with God must be on his terms. That makes sense? Now, why is that important in what John has to say? Because there were and there are today There were all kinds of false teachers who were saying, you know, you need to come into some, it's almost like some secret ceremony. You need some secret knowledge. You need to be enlightened. And there were kind of this elite group that were saying you need to be kind of drawn in. And we kind of hear this today. And if you don't do it, but you could, if you were, you would go, you could go online and you could get yourself wrapped up in all this kind of stuff and get thoroughly confused, because there are all kinds of people today who will claim to have the secret. How you can come to be enlightened as they are. But if you start to read up on it, most of the time it is completely divorced from any kind of ethics at all. You can be spiritually enlightened. You can be a spiritual person. But it seems to be that the spirituality that they're describing and endorsing and trying to entice us into is one that has no kind of moral standards except be true to yourself. And do whatever you want to do, which ultimately is what? Just inventing and creating a God that is fashioned after ourselves. It is just like the woman on the scale saying, you know what? I don't like the scale, therefore I'm going to adjust it. Have you ever done that? You go to the scale and you don't like what it's saying? You know, I thought I was the only one. And a lot of you have just been exposed right now. Okay? You go, you don't like the scale. And you say, I don't like what it's saying. The scale must be wrong. And so you adjust it to the weight that you know you really ought to be. And there are many people that's what they want to do with God as well. And so what it's saying is this. Listen, it doesn't come from enlightenment. It doesn't come from, you know, something we can earn. None of these things. Because what? An Adam will die. And not only do we inherit that sinful nature, but we've participated in it. Willfully. And so the only remedy is the cross. Now, listen, if you go to a doctor, let's say you go to your doctor and you've got something on your leg and maybe it's swollen and whatever, and you go to the doctor and the doctor says, you know what, I've looked at it. What you have is an infection, and what I recommend, you've got an option. One is antibiotics, the other is amputation. Okay? So what are you going to choose? Right? What are you going to choose? It's an infection. I can treat it with antibiotics or I can amputate. Which one are you going to go for? I know this is a really, really difficult question. How many are going to vote for antibiotics? All right. Anybody stupid? No, I won't say that. All right. Anybody going to say amputation? Now, what if, on the other hand, the doctor examines and says, you know what? We need to get some tests done. And what if the tests come back and they say, you've got a malignant cancer that is inoperable, and if we don't address it right away, it's going to metastasize. The only option is amputation or death. How many of you are going to choose amputation? Some of you might say, you know what, I'd rather die than lose my... All right, I'm not sure, but I personally am willing to go through life with one leg versus the alternative. Now, what's the point of that? The point is this, that the severity of the ailment is really seen by the ultimate remedy that is proposed. And that's what John is addressing. He says, listen, the ailment was something that is serious enough. The fellowship with God that is ruptured because of sin is something that is so significant that there is no spiritual enlightenment. There is no merit. There's nothing that we can do. The only alternative ultimately is what? Is death. The severity of the situation required a severe remedy. And ultimately that was the whole significance of why Christ became human. It wasn't, you know, just to be a nice, beautiful, you know, cuddly baby to warm our hearts during the Christmas story. It was the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh, and what? As many as receive Him, to them He gives the right, the privilege to become the children of God. So that's what John is saying. I mean, that's what the beginning is about. It's all, if you were to say, okay, what is Christmas about? Why are we here? Why did Jesus come? The whole purpose was that we might have fellowship with the Father. And that only happens when there's agreement. And the only way that there can be agreement is when we are willing and respond and accept the remedy. We recognize that we needed forgiveness. We recognize that the relationship with God is broken. We receive the remedy, which is Christ, the Word of life. So ongoing fellowship, though, is what we're looking at this morning. Fellowship with God, it begins on His terms. But I want us to note as well that ongoing fellowship with God also must be on His terms. Does that make sense? So it's not just the beginning. In other words, we don't just sort of begin and say, okay, yes, I accept, thank you. You know, we say the sinner's prayer and that's it. No. What John is concerned about is this ongoing fellowship and relationship with God. Now, I don't know how many have ever received a Christmas gift. And let's say it was a gift that required something of you. Now, some gifts require nothing at all. In a sense, that's the whole nature of a gift. All you have to do is what? It is accept it, receive it, unwrap it, enjoy it, and all of that. Yes, in a sense, that's true. And it's a good way to picture what it means to come to Christ. It's a free gift. Salvation is by faith. It's not of ourselves. What? It's a gift of God. It's not of works or anything else. No, it's totally a gift. It's by faith. But have you ever received a gift that was completely free, undeserved, but it required maintenance? Ever had a gift like that? In other words, if you choose to not maintain it, it's not going to work very well or maybe stop working at all. Think of something, I'm not sure what it might be, but it might be maybe, let's say, you're given a computer or something like that. Well, if you don't maintain it, if you don't install, you know, antivirus software, and if you don't protect it and so on, eventually it's going to get corrupted and all kinds of bad things are going to happen to it. Maybe you got a gift that required lubrication. Maybe you had a bike. You were given a bike and you just didn't do anything to it. And after a while, it started to rust and corrode. And your cables begin to snap and it's not functioning well at all. That's the kind of picture now that we're looking at as we go further in the text. Because what John is saying is that fellowship with God, it comes just simply by receiving the message of the Word of life, what we've seen, what we've heard, what we've touched. He said, this is the Word of life that was with the Father and has now come to us. But now what John is saying is that the world in which we're living is the kind of place that makes keeping alignment difficult. And if you don't maintain your spiritual life, we are really going to get into difficulty. And why is that? Take a look, for example, at 1 John 2:15-17. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Why? If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. And then notice these qualities. Everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, they come not from the Father, but from the world. The world, its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Now, I don't need to convince you of these things. We're all aware of it. We're human, right? We know what it's like. We know how easily enticed and drawn away we are by pride, by ambition. We know just how powerful our flesh is, our physical desires, our emotional desires. You know, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. All of these things are powerful and they are pulling us and they are drawing us away from God. That's why John says we have to have a remedy, something that kind of keeps us centered. It keeps that holy passion, that magnificent obsession for the things of God where it really must be. Take a look at John, 1 John 1:5, going further. And this is what he says. He says, this is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship, by the way, you're going to notice that several statements that begin with, if we claim this, And then this is how John responds to it. Now, every one of those, and you'll note in the text that there are three, so you can count them as you're going through. He says, if we claim this, all right, then he counters it. So notice what he says. And why is he doing that? Because this is exactly what the false teachers were saying. They were making these claims. Notice, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, that's the first claim, that you can have a relationship with God, that you can be in fellowship with God, be in a right standing with God, be spiritually enlightened, he says, and yet walk in darkness. And he says, how can you do that? That's absolutely contradictory. Why? Because you're walking in light, and then we're going to see what that means. So look what he says further. He says, listen, if you say that, we lie, we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, this is the truth, right? If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Notice claim number two, verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, and there were some that said, you know what, spirit is everything. The flesh matters nothing. So in other words, you can be spiritually in tune with God or whatever it is that's out there, but physically it doesn't matter because spirit is good and matter is evil. God, however you want to describe him or think of him or her, whatever it is, the false teachers were saying, it doesn't matter. He says, listen, if you have no correct understanding of God, it really doesn't matter that much, but it certainly doesn't matter how you live your life. But notice what he said, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Notice the alternative. Rather than denial, he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, will forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. Look at claim number 3 in verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, in other words, denying that we have a sinful nature. In other words, not only have we not sinned, but there's no sin within us at all. We've never sinned. He said, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you. Why? So that you will not sin. But then notice this, if anybody does, we have an advocate with a Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. That is potentially for the whole world, but it still needs to be connected to faith. Potentially for everyone, you have that picture of the end of the age when people of every tribe, every realm, every tongue are gathered before the throne of God. So it's available everywhere, but it still needs to be accompanied by faith. So here's the question. How do we enjoy this ongoing fellowship with God? Now, do you want the short answer or the long answer? Short answer or the long answer? Yeah, right. You can blame Robin if you go for the long one. I'm going to give the short answer, but you know what? You know me. I'll still give a long answer. All right. But here it is, very simply. John gives a very simple solution. Do you want to have ongoing fellowship with God, right? I mean, that's kind of a rhetorical question. If you are a Christian, do you want to have ongoing fellowship with God? Now, just ask that question deeply in your hearts this morning. Because if you do, the answer is very simple. What does John say? What is it? What's the answer? Walk in the light. Walk in the light. This is the message. We declare to you that God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. Now, what is light? What when we say that God is light, it sounds like an abstract concept. What are we saying? Well, light speaks of what? Purity. It's holiness. It's talking about God's character. God cannot do anything that is contrary to his character. He's not wishy-washy. He doesn't change from, you know, one year to the next. He doesn't say, oh, I realize that in today's world, the standards for marriage and for sexuality are more difficult than they used to be, so I'm going to change the standards to fit. In other words, I'm going to adjust the scale so that you really, really do like it when you step on it. No, that's not the case. What he's saying is that God is light, in him there's no darkness at all, that there's not, he doesn't change on a whim, he doesn't change with the seasons. And so the question then is, how about in 2019, are we going to immerse ourselves in the Scriptures? In other words, the Word of God, which ultimately reveals the character of God, and in particular, what about the teachings of Christ? Jesus, John 8:12 says, "What I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, by the way, you take a look at John. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. There are people that say, well, Jesus was not really God. He was created by God. Well, take John, 1 John, in the beginning, John's gospel, but you can take 1 John. The message is this: God is light, in him there's no darkness at all. You take John 8:12, Jesus says, "What? I am the light of the world. Whoever what follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." You see, there's a connection there. Now, here's another principle, and that is this: when sin is exposed, don't deny it, don't redefine it, or what? Don't excuse it. When sin is exposed, in other words, we are reading the Scriptures, we're pondering them, we're people who are living in dependence on the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God, by the way, the enemy, often likes to deal with generalities, makes us feel miserable, something's wrong and whatever. The Spirit of God tends to be very specific. He tends to address specific issues of character or behavior. Things that he really wants us to address that become barriers, you know, between us and God. I remember, and I've said this before, but I remember a speaker that used to come year after year in Bible college, and his message was very simple, and it was this: keep the channel clear. So whichever metaphor you want, if you want to talk about light and darkness, you want to talk about rivers and water, you get the picture that there are these barriers that need to be removed. And what John is saying is this: when sin is exposed, you know, we don't deny it. He says, don't claim that I've not sinned. Don't redefine it, or don't make excuses. It's the way I was brought up, or it's my background. This is a common one. People who otherwise would say clearly, they would recognize that certain actions, attitudes, behaviors are clearly sin. And then they will engage in it themselves, and then they will say, but in this particular situation, right? In other words, this, we in a sense make excuses for ourselves. I had no choice, or I was drawn in. Yes, you were, but you were what? Tempted, enticed. Sin, when it gives birth, leads to death. You know, don't be deceived, James says. And then when it's exposed, what do? Do you just feel miserable? Well, or we confess, we forsake, and then guess what? God does the rest. We confess, we forsake, and then what does God do? If we confess our sins, God is faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Eugene Peterson, who passed away quite recently, says it like this, and I like this expression. He describes the Christian life of discipleship as a long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction. Now, folks, it's not a dreary journey. I mean, notice what John is saying. He says, this is how you have fellowship with God. This is how you sustain it. And then the other side of it is, you can try to build church fellowship and unity on, and in our church we have many ways to do it, and they're good. I mean, who doesn't like a good bowl of soup, right? Who doesn't like, you know, good buns and, the times that we have a fellowship? And these are wonderful things. But truthfully, no church can have enough soup that will somehow build a fellowship. Why? Fellowship, yes, it can be accented and enhanced by these kinds of things, but where does the fellowship come from? The fellowship comes from that conviction of who Christ is, what Christ has done, and it's our common identity in him. And real fellowship comes from what? He says, walking in the light. When we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. I'm going to go to the very last part of the text. Here's a question. What if I stumble and sin? I'm going to pass over to Hebrews 1, Nicholas. What if I stumble and sin? Take a look again at this. Because the reality is, John is very realistic. He's been setting a very high standard, right? And you probably say, yeah, Gord, come on, you know, get real. I live in a real world, don't you? Yes, I do. And John is realistic here. He knows what we're made of. So look what he says. Verses 1 and 2 again of chapter 2. My dear children, I write this so that you will not sin. But if anybody does, and that's not just hypothetical, right? He says, my intent is that you not, but if anybody does, he says, we have an advocate with the Father. By the way, what John is saying, when he talks about if we walk in darkness versus light, he's not saying that we can be sinless. He's not talking about sinless perfection. He's too realistic and too grounded in the real world to really say that. But what he's saying is, there's a difference between sinning on occasion and walking in darkness. And what he's saying is this, that if we claim to have fellowship with God, but there is a habitual walking in darkness, and we choose darkness versus light, what John is saying, if we claim to have fellowship with God, but live a life habitually of walking in darkness, he says, we lie and do not live by the truth. But he says, I write this so that you won't, but if you do, we have an advocate with the Father. So here are three final principles. Number one, it is possible not to sin. Okay? It is possible not to sin. In other words, it's not inevitable. Yes, we may be tempted. Yes, the world is out there, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, you know, the lust of the flesh. Yes, this is a real world in which we're living. But because of what Christ has done, what John is saying is, I write this so that you won't. In other words, we don't have to give in. We can say no. But the other side of it is, and this is another point, some of us love to come down on that first one. And we can be hard on ourselves and ruthlessly hard on others because we really emphasize that first one. You don't have to sin. You should have known better. Okay? There's truth to that sometimes. But notice the second one, and that is this. It is impossible in this life to never sin. It is impossible to never sin. There are whole denominations, it's hard to believe, that were built on a theology of what was called sinless perfection. That you could actually get to a point in life where you were no longer able, in a sense, to sin. You know what? I don't know what kind of world they're in, but I know my heart, and I think I know yours enough, and you know yours, that that is not possible. It is impossible to never sin. But here's the point. The good news is that Jesus is our defense attorney. If anyone does sin, and this is where the grace fits in, if you're somebody that is hard and intolerant of those who sin, sometimes we need to really recognize the impossibility of living a sinless life. And that helps us to understand grace. If we're people who are just too cavalier and too easygoing and it really doesn't matter how I live my life, we need to recognize that the whole intent is that we not sin. But we also need to recognize that there is one every time that the enemy goes before the Father and accuses us before God. Jesus is there as our advocate, and he's the one who is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, who is there and who pleads to the Father on our behalf because he himself again lived a sinless life, therefore was our substitute, was therefore able to pay the penalty. And so when we're talking about alignment, what are we talking about? We're talking about fellowship with God. How does it begin? It begins on His terms. It begins by responding, receiving Christ, who is the one who lived the life that you and I could not live, was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, He was able to be the one who is our replacement. Therefore, God could be proven to be both just, in other words, holding fast to His holy character, and the justifier of those who are in Christ. Fellowship with God begins on His terms, and fellowship with God continues on His terms. And the only way we do it is by walking in the light. Again, ask the Lord to make His light shine on you. And just to examine your heart, your mind, your actions, your attitudes, your emotions. And if there are areas where you recognize that there isn't alignment, possibly you've never ever embraced Jesus as Savior and Lord, and you simply need to say, I do. I accept You. I receive You. Or, and more likely for most of us, we're here, but we're recognizing there's a drift going on. And we need to experience that ongoing fellowship. And maybe there's something between us and the Father. And we just say, Lord, this is what it is. We name it. We confess it. We forsake it. We embrace forgiveness. We leave the rest to the Father. We trust in our advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Father, at this conclusion of 2018, and on the threshold of 2019, Father, we at Trinity Baptist, Lord, me as pastor and all of us as congregants, Father, we long to be men and women, young people who walk in the light. Father, we recognize that, Lord, the world is just powerful. The lust of the flesh, of the eyes, the pride of life, Father, they constantly are pulling us. But Father, we want to be people who walk in the light so that, Lord, as people see the light in us, they will be drawn to the source and we'll be able to point them to Jesus. Father, I pray for some who are here this morning for whom, Lord, this battle is pretty intense. But I thank You that in Christ they are victorious. And I pray, dear Father, that You'll give us faith and confidence and courage to walk with Jesus all through this year, recognizing that He is always our advocate, always representing us before Your throne. May that never give us excuse to sin, but may that give us great delight in appreciation for all that Christ has done and is doing. Father, may we choose to walk in fellowship with You. And we make that choice in Jesus' name. Amen.